Good morning.
Morning.
It's good to see you all here today. I just flew in from Baltimore last night, so it's a lot warmer there. Well, thank you for taking the time to come to the class. I will say in introduction that I am not a biblical scholar. Could you turn it up a little bit? Yeah. You can't hear me. I'm not... clip it on my lip. Can you hear me now? I'm not a Bible scholar. And I do not do what some would consider formal exegesis of the scripture. But what I do like to do is read the Bible for other people, which is what I think you should always read the Bible for. And if you want to disagree with me, you can talk to me later about that. But I did think it would be helpful to teach a class on the Ten Commandments because I, in recent years, have thought that maybe a more earnest attention to Christian piety might be helpful to Christians in our present age. Maybe that sounds odd to some of you who are older than me, but to those who are my age and younger, Christian piety seems to be kind of out of fashion. But the other thing that I like about the Ten Commandments, and I've actually been reading a commentary by Jay Dalma on the Ten Commandments, and he says, and many agree with him, that the Ten Commandments are the practical guide to Christian life. So they're not some ten, you know, it's not the Decalogue, it's not ten rules that God gave to the Israelites that now we bring forward into the present time. They are the practical guide to the Christian life. And if that's true, then that means that they should be able to be worked out quite practically, not only in action, which oftentimes we think rules often lead to action, but rules all often ought to lead to practical thought as well, a practice of thought. And so I want to think together with you through the Ten Commandments. We have 8 weeks. We'll have 2 weeks, and then we'll have a break, and then we'll have six more. About how we can start to think practically about how the Ten Commandments bear not only on the way that we act, but on the way that we think about the way that we act, and the way that we think about God's law in relationship to our own life. So there's a couple things that I want to bring to your attention, and then I'll ask you a question. And it'll be helpful to you if you haven't today brought something to write with, and something to write on. Simply because if I ask you a question and I want you to think about it, it'll be helpful if you can write it down so that when I say, what did you think about, you have your thoughts in front of you. My memory fails me quite rapidly. So, but the first thing that's interesting, well, the first thing I'll say is, we should take note of how the Ten Commandments are written. And it is a basic truth that where something is written or on what kind of thing it is written is important. So if it is written on paper, that's different than something that's written on stone. And that's different than something that's written on your heart. And people for thousands of years have agreed that the best place to write something if you want to remember it is on your heart, not on stone or paper. Right. Now, I think that we often think that if you write something on paper, then you'll be able to remember it. Right? But that's only if you keep that piece of paper in your pocket all the time. And cellular technology has given us an advantage because then we think if we write it down, it will always be with us because you can write tons of stuff down there. It's better than having a whole post-it note of notes in your pocket. But at the same time, you have to have it in your pocket, which for some people is not trouble. They like to have that phone in their pocket, but you still have to look it up. And when the Lord calls you to act in Christian love towards the person that is in front of you, it may be too late to look it up. Maybe too late. I mean, even if you had to rifle through all of the pieces of paper in your pocket to find the note that was going to remind you about what you ought to do in that moment, and heaven forbid that I ask you to carry around stones with things written on them, right? Stones being the thing that if you write it, you're not going to erase it and write it over again, right? It's indelible, right? So the Lord in his wisdom wrote it on stone, even though there was paper available, right? Because then Moses goes on to write the rest of the Levitical law on papyrus, I'm sure, or some other kind of paper that was available to them at the time, right? They lived in Egypt. This is like where paper gets its start. So there was paper to be had. The Lord writes it on stone. So that it was written on stone is important to us, I think. But we should also recall that writing on the heart is the most indelible writing that we can do. And that if you want the Ten Commandments to actually work as a practical guide for your Christian life, they must be written on your heart. They must be. So I've taken upon myself to more thoroughly memorize the Ten Commandments over the course of this class, and I would encourage you to do so as well. It's helpful to have them kind of in general form in your head, but to have them, I think, in the way that they're written would also be helpful as well. So today, I want to start, obviously, at the beginning, which is in Exodus 20. So you can turn with me there, and we're only going to look at Exodus 20, verses 1 through 3. But as I said, I was reading Jay Dalma, and he's giving me some very careful, good insight into the Ten Commandments and helping me think through how they might be applied in very practical and situational contexts. But one of the important things that he says about the first three verses of the Ten Commandments is that they cannot be divorced from the preface. The preface may, in fact, be one of the most important verses as we read through the ten. And so I'll read them together with you here, but I just wanted to say that so you can take special care to note that. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. I think it's helpful for us to remember in relationship to what I just said, that the way to write on your heart is to listen and to speak. You can't write on your heart with a pencil. You can't write on your heart with a chisel. The only way to write on your heart is to hear, to listen, and to hear somebody speak to you. Whether it's the Holy Spirit, whether it's Jesus Christ, whether it's your Christian brother or sister, the only way to have something written on your heart is to hear, to listen. So we should not think, kind of casually about the fact that the first time these words are heard, when they are spoken to Moses, they are spoken. Not written down and given, they are spoken. Right? The Lord is writing the Ten Commandments on Moses' heart in that moment. So it's important for us to remember that. But the second thing, in verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Dalma says that the preface is important in thinking about the Ten Commandments because the law, the Ten Commandments, are a law of freedom. They are not a law of enclosure, or not a law of protection. They do protect you. But primarily what is emphasized in the preface is that the law was given because they were already in bondage. not because they were doing whatever they wanted to. Making bricks without straw doesn't sound like much fun to me. They were not doing what they wanted to. They did not have a chance even to have the children that they wanted to. They almost could do nothing that they wanted to prior to the giving of the law. The Israelites had no freedom, even basic everyday freedoms. Oh, you know, we have a child. Okay, we're going to kill that child. Right. How, we would really like to have a family. Well, sorry, can't do that. I'd like to take a break. No. I'd really like to work on something else. I'm sorry. So there is no freedom prior to the Ten Commandments. There's no freedom. Absolute bondage and slavery. Right? And so the Lord is reminding them that this is a law of free people. This is the kind of law that free people have, not people who are enslaved. And the law does this for you. It is a law that further frees you. It is not a law that now takes the freedom that I've just given you and now puts you back into a social situation, which now you have to follow these particular guidelines. And yes, okay, it's nicer than the Egyptians, but it's still, you know, kind of a social structure that will maintain order, which we know that it does. But he's emphasizing clearly that the Ten Commandments are a way to be free, to live freely among each other, to live as free people before God. I like to think about that sometimes, what it would be like if everyone just obeyed the Ten Commandments, that's all. They just did that. Even if they didn't want to. Even if they were sinning in their heart but still obeyed the Ten Commandments, what would that be like? So I want you to think for a minute with me with this first question, which are the moments, daily, monthly, yearly, even in your lifetime, which you feel the most free? And I'll repeat that for you. Which are the moments in your life? It might be periods of the day or times of a month or years that you have had in your life in which you have felt or feel the most free. Well, I guess I'll respond to your question by asking another question, which is, do you know what it's like to feel free? This is a tricky question for us because freedom is oftentimes given in terms of civil liberties, right? We get to pursue the kind of career that we would like. We get to do these. We get to worship the way that we would like. And so civil liberty to us seems to be pretty available. We have civil liberties. But there's always a question that's posed to people who live in places of civil liberty like we have in the United States. Do you know what freedom feels like? You could think about that as well. Or being caught sometimes even feels free. Right? So that's an interesting thing to think about because oftentimes people think, oh, if I get caught, oh, well, what will that be? But you hear people say, after I was caught, that was the moment when I was released from the burden. And you can think about these moments in your life when the Lord has caught you. Not only and he's caught you in individual sin, but when he has finally caught you and said, now, look, my eyes are on you. I see what you are doing. And you are mine, and you must not do this anymore.
Before David was confronted by Nathan, I think he was in really trouble, emotionally, psychologically, and I think he was always looking over his shoulders, you see, until after he was caught. And then he had to spill the beans. He had to lay himself bare before God. And it was at that time he started to really feel free.
You can think about this similarly in the way that you can speak freely with a person to whom you owe no account. But whenever my children are in trouble, they do not want to look at me. They do not want to be in the same room. And they certainly do not want to talk. And the feeling of freedom comes to them after the discipline. When the relationship is restored.
I sure didn't feel free in there.
You don't get to say what you do, you don't get to say what you want to say. And so it's interesting to think about a law that the Lord has created, which he says, his promises, that if you live this way, you will not only be free, but you will feel free. The Lord is concerned about our feelings. He knows what we are. He doesn't want us just to be free in the sense that we don't have to live according to particular rules and these kinds of things. He didn't say to Peter, kill and eat. Now that you can eat whatever you want, isn't this feeling great, right? This is not why he did these things, right? Just because, you know, he was worried about people having culinary variety. It's because the feeling of freedom that you receive in the ability to say, I do not have to tread lightly around pigs anymore. I lived in a country primarily of Muslims, and they are afraid of pigs and of dogs, that they might touch them. So there are other things like this, right, that are around that stifle freedom and make us lose this sense that we can live free, because this is what the Lord wants us to do. He does not want us to live in fear. So the preface, I think, gives us a very helpful reminder, but at the same time, there are other elements to it that remind us of key components. Yes, Will. I haven't thought too much about this yet, but it would appear that when Christians exhibit freedom, they obey the law. And when non-Christians think they are exhibiting freedom, they are breaking the law. It's been my experience.
That's what they want to be free from.
It's been my experience.
Yeah.
So the feeling of freedom is important because slavery can feel like freedom to people. So I think it's important for us to consider that every once in a while, slavery will feel like freedom. What's that? Yeah. And so it's key for us to think then, are there moments where I think I am feeling free when actually what I'm doing is enslaving myself? Willingly giving myself over. And we'll read a little bit later about meat and onions and those kind of things. Right. But there's a second part of this preface that I think is really, really important, which I think helps us with the first commandment. I am the Lord your God. This is a statement of fact. It is not a statement of proposition. The Lord is not saying, if you have me, I will be your God. He's saying, I am God. I am the Lord of the universe. I am here. Whether you say so or not, I am. It's a statement of fact. So I want you to think about this question. What facts do you often ignore? And I'll give you an example. Just happened to me yesterday. I was driving in a car to the airport. And in Maryland, it's illegal to drive with your phone in your hand. And there was a man driving in front of us. Okay? And he had his phone in his hand and a sandwich in the other. So I'm not sure how he was actually driving the car. And it appeared as if he was having some trouble. And then we passed a policeman. Okay? And my comment was, there's two laws at play here. Right? And he's ignoring them both. Right. The first law is, do not drive with a phone in your hand. Okay. But what's the second law? Well, that might be it too. But what about the law of physics that we're all very familiar with, right? Which he would abruptly come up against were he to hit the side of the, you know, the barrier or the cones that were on it. All of a sudden he would be reminded, right, that things in motion tend to stay in motion. Right? And that's a fact. You can't just ignore that problem and expect to keep your car in good shape or to not spill your food all over your lap or to be pulled over by a policeman, right? I mean, if you have an accident, cops are going to show up. So I want you to think about this. What facts do you often ignore? Because I think that there's a relationship here between the first commandment and what the Lord is saying here. And this tension of freedom, right? The reality of freedom, which is to live freely, you live within the law. I know some of you are thinking, I never ignore the facts. I ignore them all the time. Yes, Bill.
Mm-hmm. We're raised in this culture to believe that we are a law unto ourselves. Even if we accept the law, it's not to find freedom. It's like, well, if you do get caught breaking this law, you will have to pay the penalty. But that still doesn't connect to, therefore, I should obey the law. I'm still my law. I'm still under my law. This other thing only intervenes if I'm caught. Do you mm-hmm. know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Like, even had he had an accident and wrecked and even became hurt even severely, it still won't change his way of thinking, ultimately. Because mm-hmm. I'm still a law unto myself. This other thing happened, then that's a shame, and yeah, I may have to pay tickets, or if I hurt someone else, pay money, you know, but I'm still the law. And we're raised to believe that, in essence. And yeah, maybe not.
Which is a real problem because the law unto yourself changes all the time. I don't know about your heart, but mine is not very consistent. It would be better if I wrote down some laws on a piece of paper and then carried that around with me and reminded myself of the things that I ought to do and that I think I ought to do. Yes. Even then I would act more consistently with the things that I say, yes, I ought to do these things. Even the laws that you make for yourself, and in fact, the law you make for yourself, oh, this is the way I'm supposed to behave, you'll change that. You'll make an exception.
Or make the law. The laws you apply to yourself, then make them more demanding when you apply them to other people.
Absolutely. Which is a revelation of the fact that the law unto yourself is slavery. And when applied to other people, you enslave them. Or at least you try to.
You know, right now I'm struggling with some issues technically. Most of last night I was thinking on how to talk to my manager about some new decisions that have been made. A few months ago, one of our senior engineers came to me and said, Richard, why do you have problems with the network that you administer for IBM Watson, as we do with Marriott, you know, Marriott the Hotel International Petition.
Right.
We know about the hotel, but it's a very big organization. And I told him, no. He said, why is that? We use the same devices, we use the same technologies, but yours are stable, and ours we have problems almost every day. And I couldn't tell him all the reasons, but one of the reasons is that I made some very basic guidelines and principles that I apply to myself and those who work with me, because I'm the consultant on that project, that this is how we're going to do things, you know. And because we have consistently followed those, people are not just experimenting anyway.
Mm-hmm.
But last week, my manager came to me and asked me and said, Richard, some of the folks who are working with you are grumbling because you're not giving them the kind of freedom. So, and we had only 1 hour to talk, so I couldn't tell them everything.
Mm-hmm.
But it bothered me that it's more than $1 billion network. Actually, since we started in July,
mm-hmm.
maybe some $3 billion have been spent on that project. So now, my responsibility is to grant those people freedom, the other engineers, so they can prosper, they can enjoy what they do, but at the same time, the stability that I want for this project to continue, because if it doesn't, our entire organization is going to be in trouble. So, you know, things like guidelines, things like procedures, sometimes we don't like, you know, but they are necessary evil. They tend to, you know, we consider them laws, but they help us.
Mm-hmm.
They actually free us from a lot of trouble. And, you know,
which is a very helpful point, because it is true that human beings can make laws that help us get along with each other. It's possible for us to do this. The Lord has given us this power. In your wisdom, you were able to create some guidelines. It was given to you by God, obviously, to create guidelines that would help your network to run more correctly, more stably. But it is true that at any given moment, those will eventually stifle some freedom. And when you say necessary evil, you are correct that eventually human laws will enact some evil. Which is a good difference to draw between that, right, and the law that the Lord presents to us. We must believe that if we live the law perfectly, not only will we free and act as freely as we might, but also it will never enslave another person. In fact, everyone who lives around us will also feel more free. They will not only feel free, but they will be more free. Simply because you live this way. Why would you? Why would you fear anyone who lives the law? Yes.
Mm-hmm. This is really trying to move us into a position of right living, but then you try to keep the bad things away from happening. And I can't help but wonder, this is me wondering out loud, God here, having just come out of Egypt, having a whole generation or more of people who were born into slavery, didn't know anything but slavery.
Mm-hmm.
God, by doing that, there's some people that they only know what they see. And what they've seen is all these wonders up to him, including these terrible plagues. God could have said, I'm the Lord your God who killed the firstborn of Egypt. You shall have no other God.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't do that.
Right.
It stayed in the positive to say, I delivered you. All these things were for you. I delivered you out of slavery. So,
Well, and the work of Aaron and the golden calf gives us some indication of that, that they're really looking for something to look at, right, rather than something to listen to. Looking at and listening to is going to be really important for us, right? When we get to verse 4, looking at and listening to becomes a very important distinction in God's law, right? Yes, Will, and then go ahead. Yes, the Lord created them, Will, so.
Right. So pretty quickly, as Sarah and I discussed, we came up with just, we don't want them to have a bunch of things that don't do. We want to have their hearts like God.
Mm-hmm.
So Sarah kind of came up with, here's our rule. Be respectful of anything and everything and everybody around you. And then it became counselors and us, anybody in leadership, if they saw somebody that was not doing that, didn't matter how arbitrary it was, mm-hmm. just indicate to them that's not the way we act around here. And we've had 15 years now of, and the first 5 years was the period of trying to crush any problems, but we finally gave up on that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, this is actually a very nice introduction to the next question. And there is a term that is now used among the youth. And I don't consider myself a youthful person anymore, so thinking of people younger than me. And they say, he or she is my bae. This is the word that they use. Yes, I know. It's a silly word. Okay, it's actually an acronym, BAE. Yes. BAE. Yes. You're going to get some cultural education here as well. He or she is my bae. What does this mean? Before anyone else. Okay. Which is interesting to me, right? Okay. Because what does the Lord say? Before. Okay. He says in verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Okay. A bae is someone who you have a really good relationship with, and that's why they're first. They're first. Nobody else, only you. And this is what the Lord is saying. Okay? This is a law of relationship. It is a law of relationship. It is a law of love. You love your bae. You give them special gifts. You text them back immediately. Before anyone else. I will answer your phone call first. Okay? Everything is first. If I'm going to do something, I ask you first. If I'm going to go somewhere, I tell you first. If you want something from me, I do it for you first. Before anyone else. And the Lord says, I am the Lord your God. No other gods before me. We know that the Lord loves the Israelites. We know it. We know that he does. And we know that he loves us. We know that he does. And he's saying, no other before me. This is a love relationship. It's a love relationship. And so the Lord says, no others before me. And so I want you to think about this. What rules do you obey without thinking about them? What rules do you obey without thinking about them? Because if your bae says, I'd really just love it when you text me back, 30 seconds, 30 seconds, just text me back right away, okay? Or if you're going to go somewhere, call me before you go. And you're like, yeah, it's fine, I can do that, no big deal. I'd be happy to. That's not a problem. That doesn't impinge on me. That doesn't make me, in fact, I kind of like it. I like to do that. And so if we write the Lord's commandments on our hearts, right, like that's written on your heart. That rule's written on your heart. You don't think to yourself, okay, what am I supposed to do in this moment? All right, yes, okay. That it happens as you're thinking. You're thinking, this person is before everyone else, before everyone else. I will do this thing first. Everything is second. Absolutely. And the Lord is saying, make me that person. Make me that person. Because I am the Lord your God. I already am that person. But this is how you can be. This is how you can be with me, always thinking first, this is the way that I ought to love people. This is the way that I ought to live. This is a practical step-by-step process by which you can always think first, me before everyone else. It's kind of interesting to think about because when the Lord says, I am a jealous God, he's not talking about jealous like, I want you in my pocket. He's talking about two people in love and they're giving their attention to someone else and you're like, hey, I'm over here. So when you think about rules that you obey without thinking about them, there's some kind of general rules about life that we do oftentimes, right? I'm hungry. I have something to eat. Rather than I'm hungry, I think I'll wait 8 hours. I'm tired. I think I'll take a nap. Rather than I'm tired, I'll see if somebody else has something they need me to do. Easy to obey these rules, right? The rules of tiredness and the rules of digestion. Easy to employ. Without a thought, I put my stomach first. My daughter Helen, which some of you know, she now talks to her stomach. And she says things like, Dad, my stomach told me that this food is not good for me and that I should not eat it. And I said, your stomach is wrong and you should stop talking to your stomach so much because it will mislead you. What I like about that example is that is a verbalization of what everyone in this room does every day. Except it's a whispery conversation that no one else can hear. And your stomach says, I would like something to eat. I really would. And I'm really close to you, actually. I'm right down here below your heart. Please give me something to eat. I really need it right now. Come on, before you do something else. I'm not asking everyone to go on a 24-hour fast. But I think it's key for us to remember these kinds of things because the Lord is saying, this is the law that will set you free. The law of your stomach will enslave you. And it has. And you know people who are enslaved by that law. Forty days and 40 nights. It is like crazy to me. The Lord goes to the desert and he does not eat for 40 days. Who is in control? You cannot tell me that the Lord's stomach was not pleading with him. Pleading, just like it does with Helen. Put something inside your stomach. Do it now. Come on. It's just a little bit. It's not a big deal. And these are... It's a small voice. It's not a shout. It's not a command. It's a small, small voice. But it is speaking to you, right? The language of your heart. It's writing there. It's reminding you. So I have a final question, but I want you to think about it in relationship to next week. And I want you to think about the question, what is a God? What is a God? Because there's a difference, right, between control and power and authority and love. There's a difference. I am sure that none of us feel like we're controlled by our stomachs or that they have power over us. You can insert any other thing if this doesn't apply to you. And one of the reasons is because when something is that close to you, that close to your heart, that small, that nearby, that familiar, it doesn't feel like control and power. It feels like freedom. So the Lord says, me first. Put me first. And you will be free. Let's close our time in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is to meditate on your word and your law, which is a law of freedom. We thank you for this time together to share how we can live a practical life as Christians that will not only make us free, but make others around us free. Help us, Lord, to love you first and to love others before our own, putting others' concerns in front of ours. We thank you for this time and for this day of rest. In Christ's name, amen.